Well, to those of you joining us through the lens back there and on the internet, good morning and welcome. You're at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, north of Edwardsville. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we appreciate the folks in the audience that are physically here this morning. And for those of you that are there, God bless you here on this Time Change Sunday. And just pray God's richest blessing on you. Well, let's continue our thoughts this morning about Moses. If you notice the message title, we're going to be talking about failure. Do men and women who walk with God ever fail? Do they ever really mess up? Do they sometimes just crash and burn? Well, I think the Bible tries to make it clear that great men of God, great women of God were just like us. They were human beings, and many of them and all of them had feet of clay just like we do. You know, when you think your way through the Bible, you can see that God's men and women often did fail. We think about Abraham and Jacob and David and Samson and Peter and John Mark and Demas. All of them failed at some point. But you know, all of them came back pretty strong. I want to point that out too, except for one guy on the list by the name of Demas, and the Bible just doesn't say about him. But we know that he walked away from Paul's ministry. He was a ministry assistant, but he got the itch for money, possessions, and things, and took off where he could get a better job and make some money. So here's our next question as we personalize this thing. You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever failed? Maybe I should put it this way. When did you fail last? Maybe sometime this week. What effect did that failure have on you? Sometimes we fail, we get right back up, we keep right on going, and sometimes we fail and it's like, oh man, such a failure. What do we learn from our failures? Many, many things. You know, sometimes failures can be absolutely comical. There it goes. Some years ago, there was a fireman's strike in Great Britain. And so the British Army took over all of the firefighting details. And anytime there was a fire, it was the military then that would show up and try to put the fire out. But they had other things they did too. One day they were called out by an elderly lady who lived in South London because her cat was up in a tree and couldn't get down. And so these brave, wonderful military people showed up at her house, and they were going to try to bring down the cat. And they arrived with in short order when she called, and they very cleverly and carefully got her cat down from the spot up in the tree where it was. Then they started to get ready to drive away, but the lady was so grateful, she said, no, you got to stick around for tea, which is something the British drink every afternoon. And so all of this squad of heroes came in her house and had their cup of tea with her. And then a little while later, after there were fond farewells and the warm waving of arms, they ran over the cat and killed it as they were leaving. I'm sure it wasn't comical to the cat, and I'm sure it wasn't comical to the cat's owner, but in some ways, I suppose that's kind of comical when you hear the story. Sometimes failures can be just plain devastating. One story goes like this. Some onlookers thought it was unusual, but few noticed when the pastor wheeled into the church parking lot in a borrowed pickup truck. But everyone's eyes was upon him when he backed the truck across the lawn to his study door. And refusing comment or assistance, he began to empty his office into the truck bed. He was impassive and systematic. First, the desk drawers, then the files, and last, his library of books, which he tossed carelessly into a heap, many of them flopping around like slain birds. His task done, the pastor left the church, and it was later learned, drove some miles to the city dump, where he committed everything to the waiting garbage pile. It was his way of putting behind him the overwhelming sense of failure and loss that he was experiencing in the ministry. And so this young gifted pastor was determined never to return to the ministry, and indeed he never did. Failures like that are really sad. Really sad. But you know, there's a difference between failing four times and then being a failure. There's a difference. And if we quit and just give up, then we're in danger of becoming a failure. On the other hand, if you try over and over and over again, even if there's a failure involved, maybe that's okay. Do you know that Thomas Edison tried over 5,000 different filaments for the light bulb before he found one that worked? Was he a failure? No, because he kept at it, and he kept at it, and he kept at it, and he kept at it until he found the right one. And a lot of us are grateful for those incandescent bulbs, but we like the LEDs better. They don't cost us as much. You know, Moses also was like everybody else. He failed. He didn't understand and think through some situations very well. And so this morning I want to talk about four of those and just kind of give you an idea of what he was thinking and what brought it about. And we find that we'll have some of the same issues and some of the same failures for the same reason that he did. And so some of these references we'll look up. The first thing that caused Moses' failure was presumption. Presuming something to be true that really wasn't true. And there early in Exodus, he thought his plans were God's plans. He thought he and God were on the same page and this is what he was supposed to do, but he was wrong. Now, we have to remember that Moses, he had to have his mom telling him, you know, God's going to raise you up to be a special person. You're going to rise up and you're going to deliver God's people. That's why God kept you alive. That's why you didn't die when we put you in the river in that little ark. And that's why the Pharaoh's daughter came along. And, you know, Moses' mother is programming him to think this is what God wants him to do. And, you know, he had to be thinking, too, about the information that was passed down through the family, which arrived, I'm sure, to his heart and life, of Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and following. God had said to Abraham, the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own." And Moses heard that and he goes, "Yep, they went to Egypt. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Yep, they were mistreated 400 years, just like the Bible, what God had said. And then, I'm sure Moses is calculating this out. Let's see, that was when they came into Egypt this day. It's 400 years. Oh, wow. And then God went on to Abraham and said, "But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." And verse 16, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here." And Moses is going, "I've looked at the calendar. It's 400 years. It's time. It's four generations. It's time. And God wants me to do this." Now, I think that that's really commendable. You know, later in the book of Daniel, God said to the prophets in Jeremiah, "Your captivity with Babylon is going to be 70 years. And remember Daniel's reading Jeremiah's prophecy, and then he looks at the calendar and he goes, whoa, it's 70 years. And so he starts to confess the sins of his people, and then he's starting to say to God, you know, it's time to go home. Now that's great thinking. That's commendable thinking on the part of a Christian, taking the promise of God and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do because this is what I believe God's promise is saying. So, you know, it's been 400 years. God's time is up. I'm 40. I'm at the peak of power. And politically, I know what to do. And it's a good time to stand up to Pharaoh. Surely this is God's will. The only problem is I think he forgot to check with God. He forgot to say, okay, God, is this what you want me to do? And when you think about what's going on here, I think God's plan differed in at least two ways. First of all, the timing was wrong. Moses was premature. I don't know if God started the 400 years at a little different time than Moses did, but apparently he was off by 40 years. So God had to slow him down for 40 years. So his timing was wrong. 400 years, not up yet. Fourth generation, maybe, but not 400 years. But the other thing I think he really didn't understand was he was going to try to do it in his own strength. I can do this. I'm 40. I'm strong. I understand the way politics works and power works. I can go to Pharaoh and I can help Israel escape. Oh, really? See, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, the way we do things is not by strength and not by power. That's not by my strength and not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, that was God's word to Zerubbabel and Zechariah 4, 6. And Zerubbabel was going back and had been assigned a huge task of going back to Jerusalem after the captivity, as people were starting to flow back into the land of Israel. And he was supposed to go back and lead the effort to rebuild the temple. And he's going, God, it's too difficult. It's too dangerous. I can't do that. And God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You will succeed because of my spirit, though you are few in number. And Moses hadn't got a good grip on that yet. He's thinking it's him and I'm going to do this. So Moses, it's not time yet. And Moses, you aren't big and strong enough yet to do this. We have to remember that God thinks much above our thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You know, we start thinking we got something figured out, and this is what God is doing and how he's thinking, and we're probably not right. There are times when I do things in relation to my dogs, and they just look at me like, now wait a minute, what are you doing that for? And I have to say, now, Fritzy, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. It's probably the only dogs out there get scripture quoted to him sometimes, and which he completely understands, right? He just, but that's the way it is. And so God says to us in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because there's sometimes, you know, we want the path to go beginning, end, goal. And we just want to be a straight line. But, you know, God has a tendency to do this to us. And he sidetracks us, and there's a reason for all of it. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his plans are better than our plans. So we need to just trust him. Say, God, wherever you want to take me, that's fine. We fail when we think our plans are God's plans. That's presumption. And that's Moses' problem. So the question is, are we living God's plans for our lives, or are we living our plans for our lives? Are we doing what God wants us to do, or are we doing what we just want to do? And a lot of times we as Christians, we just say, well, this is what I want to do. Yeah, well, is that God's plan, or do we know? When it comes to using and spending our money, is it God's plan or just what we want, how we want to spend it? And our use of time, is it God's plan or is it just what we want to do? In our relationships with others, is it God's plan or is it just the way we want to handle those relationships? It's fascinating here that God doesn't throw Moses away after that first attempt. He just says, Moses, you need more training. And so for 40 years, he sat out in the desert. And you can better believe that he went over and over and over and over that Egypt experience where he tried to deliver Israel by killing an Egyptian. He probably went over it in his mind over and over. And I bet he learned some things. I bet he started to think, you know, I'm not sure that was God's plan. I think I sort of stepped out of the will of God. And then maybe he looked at his calendar again and said, you know, my timing was off. It's still future. But God let him think about what he had done, let him sort of eat the fruits of that failure. But in the process, he was training him so that at the 80-year-old mark, Moses was a man ready to do the will of God in the plan of God and trusting God. And we see that in his life. You know, God will often let our plans be ruined so that he can show us his plans. And there's been some things along the way. I had plans. Oh, I had plans. And God just messed them up because he didn't want me to go that route. If I'd had my way, I'd be living on a hill in West Virginia now 30 years later running a little radio station and broadcasting just to that little area. And God said, no, I don't want you to camp out in West Virginia all your life. I want you to serve in Virginia and Indiana and then Illinois. So he had to mess up my plans. And that's what he did. You know, you ask yourself the question, too, whose plans are better, God's or mine? You think if Moses would have kept at his plans for 40 years, he'd have got Israel free? He'd have probably got his neck, his head separated from his body. That's what would probably happen. So whose plans are better for my life? It's God's. So he presumed, he thought his plans were God's plans. Let's not make the same sinful mistake. The second thing I see in Moses' failure is he was really filled with a great deal of unbelief, as we all are. But he thought his inability limited God's ability. He thought his inability would limit what God could do in him and through him. That's unbelief. That's just straight unbelief. I think he made two really grievous errors here. You know, there in Exodus 3, when God comes back and says, I want you to do this, he says, who am I? And I think he's saying there, perhaps, now wait a minute, God, you got this all wrong. I failed once, so I shouldn't try again. I blew it once. It just didn't work. God, if you'll look at my resume, you know, my deliverance resume, it just isn't very good. I don't have a very good track record of setting people free who are in slavery. Mm-hmm. So I think that was one of his errors. You know, God, I already tried that, couldn't do it, so I'm done. Can't do it. Go find somebody else. But I think the second thing is that he had unbelief that God could use him. You know, he's telling God all the negative things. God, I don't have the capability. Who am I? God, I don't have a message. What am I going to say to them? I don't have any authority. They're not going to believe me. God, I lack eloquence. I am really slow of speech and tongue. And God, I have no previous success to bring to this. Who am I? It didn't happen the first time. And God, they didn't accept me when I tried to do it the first time anyway. What makes me think they're going to accept me the second time? See, he's focusing on his weaknesses. That's all he's doing here. It's my problem. I can't do this. And, you know, we're going to mess up when we start looking in at ourselves instead of out at what God can do. You know that God always has an answer to our lack? Always does. You know, God comes along and answers all these questions. He says, you know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the ability to do what needs to be done. And then I'm going to teach you what to say, and I'm going to stretch out my hand, and I'm going to give you some signs, and that'll give you the authority. And I'm going to help you speak, and you are going to bring these people out of Egypt. And as a proof of that, when you get back here, you're going to worship God right here on this mountain. And the signs I give you will make you accepted. You know what Moses found out? Didn't matter if he had no inability. His inability didn't matter. It's what God brings to the table, not what we bring to the table. How many times do we limit God in what he wants to do in and through us because we just don't believe? We're filled with unbelief. You know, the scriptures always tell us in many, many different ways that when it comes to the partnership between God and us, God and humans, we're always going to be the weak one and he's always going to be the strong one. That's the way it's designed and should be. Even this great man, the Apostle Paul, learned that. You've heard probably about his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this terrible thorn in the flesh. Here I'd like to share it out of the Living Bible. Paul says, I'll say this because of the experiences I had were so tremendous. God was afraid I might be puffed up by them, so I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh. It was something really messed him up. He felt like it hurt his ministry. It was a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me and prick my pride. 3 different times I begged God to make me well again. That makes perfect sense. We don't know exactly what it was, but based on some of the things we read and some of the letters that Paul wrote, we believe that his eyes had some sort of an infection, so they're running and he can't see probably well, and it was really distracting for an audience to sit there and listen to him when he's mopping his eyes and he's wiping up the stuff, the pus and whatnot that's running out of them. And so he had to feel, this is really hindering my ministry. God, surely it'd be your will to take this from me. You could understand why he would pray something like that. And verse 9, though, says, each time... You know, he asked him 3 times. I think that was probably more than just, 3 different days. He said, God, I really would like it if you'd take this from me. I think it was probably 3 periods of asking over the course of time. And so each time God said, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I am with you. That's all you need. And then God says, my power shows up best in weak people. That's something we've got to learn. Doesn't matter if we're weak. When we're weak, God is strong. And now Paul says, now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. And since I know it's all for Christ's good, I'm quite happy about the thorn. And I... go through insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him. That's a lesson God's going to try to teach all of us. And I think God does that, especially as we get older. You know, Hebrews 11:34 talks about the great people of faith, and it says that through faith, weaknesses were turned to strength because they believed God, and God stepped in and intervened on their behalf. They were strong. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And then 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Or Philippians 4:13, I can do anything and everything through him who gives me strength. One author puts it this way, since God has put his work into your weak hands, look not for a long ease. You must feel the full weight of your calling, a weak man with a strong God. That's what God wants us to understand. We're weak, he's strong. We must stop focusing on our inability and focus on his ability, and we must trust him. Well, again, God didn't throw him away as an unfit failure, but he did send him his brother to help him to do some of the speaking. As we pointed out last week, that was maybe not the blessing Moses had hoped for, because Aaron gave him trouble sometimes and did things that are wrong. But, you know, when Moses went to Egypt and did what God told him to do, through that whole thing, he got to see that I'm weak, God's strong. I'm weak, God sent 10 plagues. I'm weak, God brought Israel out of Egypt. I'm weak, God opened the way through the Red Sea. I'm weak, God did it all. I'm sure that as he got out in the desert and he had more time to think about it, he was singing that song we do, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. I know that he wrote this after they came out of Egypt and the Egyptian army had been destroyed, Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. You know, that song is not about Moses and his power and his ability. It's about God and his power. And I think that's a lesson that Moses learned, and we have to too. He thought his inability limited God's ability, but it does not. And your inability and my inability does not limit God either. He's going to accomplish what he has set out to do. Now, there's another failure that Moses had. And Moses failed when he was filled with pride. And Moses failed when he tried to do it all by himself. There's nobody around here that can do it better than me, so I'm going to do it. Sometimes we feel that way with our kids, and we rob them of the joys of learning how to do a task, even though it doesn't turn out maybe the way we'd like it to turn out. But here in Exodus 18, we see that he was trying to be the judge of all the people. So in other words, there'd be a problem in the camp. Do you suppose with about 2 million people there were problems between people? You'd think they're all godly people and they could just get along, but they didn't. And so they would come to Moses, and he would have to listen to their stories, and then he would be the judge. He'd say, okay, this has to happen, this has to happen. And he's getting tireder and tireder and tireder. So Exodus 18, verse 13 says, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. And at this particular time, Jethro, his father-in-law, is there. And it says in verse 14, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? while all of these people stand around you from morning till evening? That's a really good question. I wonder how old Jethro was at this point. Moses is probably 100. And so if it's his father-in-law, this guy's an old man. But what wisdom God gave to him to give to Moses. And Moses says, you know, these people come to me to seek God's will, and whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. And Moses' father-in-law says, you got to be kidding. He says, you're a 100-year-old man. What are you trying to do here? No, he didn't quite say that. He just said, what you are doing is not good. You can't do it all, Moses. You may think you can. You may be filled with pride that you can, or maybe your pride would be hurt if you didn't have the people, you know, coming to you like they do. But you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Now listen to me and I'll give you some advice. And you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. So you teach them, but, verse 21, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who will hate dishonest gain, and appoint them officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and have them serve. Moses, you can't do it all yourself. You need help. You need a team. It's interesting. I think we have two chapters here where God tries to teach Moses that very thing. Because in the chapter right before, in Exodus 17, there's another nation that's been picking on Israel and wanting to fight them, and they were the Amalekites. And this is fascinating because the scripture says that Joshua, who was the young man, took an army, a Jewish army, out, and they went to attack and defend themselves against the Amalekites. The scripture says, as long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites are winning. And whenever his hands got tired and he brought them down, Israel started to lose. Now, how long do you think you could hold your arms up like this? We'll just try it. You can put it up for the rest of the message. Let's see how it goes. No. You can imagine he's 100 years old, although he's very strong for his 100 years. There's a time when his arms are getting tired, and he's just going, I don't know what to do. I can't keep him up anymore, but I want to see Israel win. Well, in that chapter, it says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. And then Aaron and Hur, two gentlemen, held his hands up. And so it probably looked something like this. Well, there it goes. So you got this old guy sitting on the rock, and you got the two young men, and they're holding up his hands. Now in chapter 17, God is trying to teach Moses, look, you have to be a team. If you want to win, you have to work together. He didn't get it. So he had to be scolded in chapter 18. You can't be the judge for all these people. You know, we fail when we try to do it all by ourselves. And some of us are far more guilty of that than others. But we do have success when we work together. You know, to Moses' credit, he formed a team right away. He says, I like this idea. This is a good idea. Of course, you have to listen to your dad-in-law, right? Have to. How many times do we fail because we don't work together as a team? You know, Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:11. Teams do better. People that are working toward the same goal do better. And you know, it's commendable here that Moses had thrown himself completely and wholly into God's work. I can do this. If God wants me to do it, I can do this. I can sit here and listen to sob stories and problems all day long. God wants me to do that, I'll do that. But he did a lot better himself, I'm sure, and Israel, after he went through and set up some other leaders. We ought to be a team. Okay, last of all, quickly here. Another failure, Moses. Somehow he got the idea, I don't have to obey exactly. If I just get it into the ballpark, it'll be okay. All right, so here we are in Numbers 20. His sin here is disobedience. And it just simply says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Hey, we're going to have some fun tonight. We're going to go down and harass Moses. We're going to go down there and complain. We're going to tell him what he's doing wrong and try to straighten him out and make him a better leader. That's what we're going to do. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why'd you bring us, the Lord's community, into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So Moses did what Moses had learned to do best. When they started complaining and there was a need, he went to God. He said, okay, what should I do? And it's interesting that God had an answer for him. And in verse 8, take your staff and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. And then he gives them this very specific command. Speak to that rock over there. And he's pointing out which one. And when you speak to it, it will pour out its water. And remember, that had happened one time earlier where God said, you strike the rock and the water will pour out of it. It had happened. But now he's saying, speak to the rock. And you can bring water out of the rock for the community as they, so that they and their livestock can drink. So that's what Moses did. He took the staff from the Lord's presence and he had been commanded to take that. And then he and Aaron gathered the assembly together, and Moses said to them, and see if you could just hear the tone. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock? And it says in verse 11, Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out of it. And the community and their livestock drank. But God was not happy. Why was he not happy? What had he said? He had said, speak to the rock. Speak to it. Now, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you didn't trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you're not going to bring this community into the land I'll give them. Your leadership ends at the border of the new land. You're not going in. Well, what's going on? Well, here's what's happened. I think by this point in time, Moses had got pretty ticked off. You know, they were complaining, and they complained a lot. And he was in a bad mood, and he was so frustrated with the people. They questioned him. They questioned God. They questioned him. They questioned God. They complained about everything. They rebelled. They worshiped idols. And he had put it up with it for so many years, and they had so much evidence that God would take care of them, but they just wouldn't trust him. And so Moses was absolutely fed up. He's mad. He's angry. So he picks up that stick, and, you know, after feeling the way he is, you can't just go, okay, rock, give us some water. He grabs that staff, and he beats on that rock twice. Whap! Whap! In that moment of agitation, he disobeyed God. That's what he did. He drew attention to himself. His anger was on display, and it was ugly. Yeah, Deuteronomy 32, verse 50, God is at the end of Moses' life, and he said, you know, you can't go into the land I promised the people because of your sin when you struck the rock. But I'm going to let you climb up the mountain and look at the land. Even in a rebellious time, God's having mercy on him. So what really is the big deal? God is saying here, that clicker just doesn't want to do it. There we go. You know, what God says, you ruined my picture. What do you mean by that? Well, you know, the scripture makes it clear that Jesus is compared to the rock. It says in Hebrews, the rock followed them through the desert. The rock gave them water. So Jesus is the rock. And back in Exodus, is it 17, I think it is? Exodus 17, that's the time where he said, okay, I want you to strike the rock and the water will come out the first time. And God is presenting a picture here as Christ as our Redeemer. And the Christ is our rock, our cornerstone. He was struck or killed for our sake. And because he was killed, streams of living water come out for our lives. And Hebrews says that Christ died once for all and no further sacrifice for sins is required. So God intended the rock to be struck once, to be killed once. But when Moses did it twice, it was like the prophetic picture is Jesus supposed to die and then he's supposed to die again. Moses, you just ruined the picture, the symbol. Moses was just disobedient. So what do I say and do when I get miffed? Oh boy, I'm glad they don't video us in every situation like that. Well, those are some of the reasons we fail in life. Moses failed because he thought God's plans were his plans. He presumed. Moses failed because he thought his inability would limit God's ability. And that was wrong. And that was just a lack of trust. And Moses, filled with pride, failed when he tried to do it all himself. And Moses failed when he thought precise obedience was unnecessary when he was disobedient. You know, those same things will kill us. They'll ruin us. They'll mess us up. And young people, especially at your stage of life, you want to be obedient and you want to follow the Lord and you want his plans to be your, you know, his plans to be your plans. There's such great blessing that comes out of that then. Moses, though, learned from his failures. I like that too. He learned quickly from his failures. He started living by God's plans. He realized God's tremendous ability. He began to work as a team with others. He obeyed. And we learn that God teaches us in our failures. So don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep walking after him. If you fail, you just get up and keep going. And I love what Paul says here in Philippians, out of the Living Bible again. Brothers, I'm not all that I should be. You'd think, Apostle Paul, perfect. Boy, God must be happy with him. No. Remember, he's the guy that said, I'm the chief of sinners. The older he got, the more sinful he felt himself to be. He says, I'm still not all I should be. I have growing to do and things to learn. But he says, I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven. That's the way we ought to look at life. I forget the past. I learn, I go on, and I head for the goal. I want to win the race. I want to do what God wants me to do. Well, thank you, Moses, for letting your life be put up there in full display. Glad it wasn't my life. You're probably glad it wasn't your life. Thank you, Moses. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we come to you today, and we're thankful that you're honest with us about these great and godly men who loved you and served you with all their hearts. They messed up sometimes. In the process, they learned a lot. And so it's important, Father, that we do the same thing. Help us not to presume. Help us not to be filled with unbelief and pride and disobedience. Instead, may we be your people in the full sense of the word. Thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives, and thank you for your word, which changes us and changes the roots of our heart and life. Now, Father, take these things and apply them to our lives that we might become wise by them. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.